If you could turn with me back, please, to Colossians chapter 2. And I'd like to focus this evening on the verses from verse 6 down to, I think, about verse 10. 6 through to verse 10. And we'll limit our thoughts to that section, although we read a larger section. I know some of you here, I don't know a lot of you here, and most of you don't know me, but I have a wife and I have three girls. Anna's 12 and Grace is 10 and Lois is 7, and they're a great blessing. And yet people have been saying to me for years, you need to get a boy. You know, you've got three girls, but when's the boy coming? And I've been dismissing that comment for a long time, but in the last couple of weeks, things have changed, and we now have a new addition in the family. He is a boy. His name is Shoris, and he's a little dog, which I don't think is what the congregation had in mind, but that's what they got. Yeah, he's a wee dog. He's about 11 weeks old now, a little grey bottoch of a thing, and he's starting to know his name now. His name is Shoris. Now, how did he get his name? Well, we gave him his name. He didn't have a conference with us. We didn't have a discussion about it. We looked at him and we decided he was a Shoris, and so we gave him the name. He received the name, and now he's starting to recognise and respond to that name. Now, we're in this passage tonight. This is Paul's letter to the Colossians. And the Colossians were those who were Christians. They were in Christ. And we see that in this letter. We see that in virtually every letter that Paul pens. He wrote this one when he was in prison in Rome. And he writes to those whom he hadn't met face to face, but he recognized them as those who were brothers and sisters in Christ. They were Christians. That was their new name. They were Colossians, but they were Christians, and they received that new name and that new status when they received Christ. And that's the first point for this evening. So we look at the Colossians, we recognize them as those who had received Christ. We see that in verse 6. And the Apostle Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus. One of my daughters was telling me it's only about 80 odd days till Christmas. It's the second time I've heard it this week. And when Christmas comes, just as birthdays comes, you know, we give gifts and we receive gifts. And so often when we're in Scripture, so often when we're thinking about the gospel, we read of how Jesus and his grace is offered to us as a gift. The love, the salvation, the forgiveness of sins that I desperately need and that you desperately need, the eternal life that we were made for, the grace of God that we crave, it's God's gift to us. We don't work for it. We don't purchase it. We don't buy it. But it's offered to us in Christ. The gospel is an offer. And it's an offer to which the Colossians had responded. And so many places we could go in Scripture, and we read of the gospel and the grace of Christ as an offer. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture. Even those who don't come to church will be able to memorize and speak of this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, the offer, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 6:23, another example. For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gift, the offer. Ephesians 2, verses 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now the Colossians, this small group of people, this little church that had come into being, they were Christians because they had received Christ Jesus. And the question for you and I this evening, if it's not so obvious, is have you received Christ Jesus? It's possible for us to sit in pews for weeks and months and years and decades and to accumulate knowledge and to know our Bibles and to be well acquainted with the marks of religion. And yet, we need to receive by faith Christ Jesus. God's word to us is a word that speaks to us of Jesus and his grace, his forgiveness, the eternal life that we're able to receive in him. But we need to receive it. We need to receive him. So that very direct and obvious question is, have we done that? If I was to ask you tonight, on the way out at the door, tell me about when you received Christ Jesus. You know, could you and I speak about that? Have we received the salvation? Have we received the forgiveness? Have we received the eternal life that is offered to us in Christ? Are we Christians? And if not, will we receive him today? Because if we can hear this and understand, if you and I look in our own hearts and we see that we are sinners, and if we look to the cross and we see how Jesus suffered and died for sinners, then we are being shown enough to have the offer of the gospel extended to us, and the salvation that we need comes when we respond by receiving Christ Jesus. The Colossians were those who received Christ Jesus. The second point here is the Colossians were those who revered Christ. They received Christ, but they revered Christ. Sometimes when we are offered a gift, probably more so these days, we get gifts electronically, we get gifts in these wee cards that we see at the tills at shops. And there's qualifications and instructions as to how we receive these gifts and how we can benefit from, how we can use these gifts. If you get given an Amazon or an iTunes gift card, you can't go off into Tesco's and ask for 10 pounds of potatoes with it. There's qualifications, there's instructions on how we benefit from this, on how we can actually accept and use this gift. So how did the Colossians receive Jesus? Well, again in verse 6, as we just step through this verse, they received him as Lord. Therefore, says Paul, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord. They received him as Lord, as the one who was exalted. And in the light of all that Paul has already said, if we even glance back a few verses, to receive Christ reverently as Lord and as Master and as God is the only fitting way to receive him. If we ask the question, who is Jesus? we have the answer there in verses 15 and following of chapter 1. Again, let's read these verses as we get a picture of the supremacy of Christ. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He might have the supremacy. So the Colossians, they received Christ in this way. They received him as Lord. They revered him as Lord, the Lord. And what they were called to do and what they did in Colossae is what we must do in Garabost. In a culture today that is increasingly over familiar and very often not in awe of the God that we should bow before, we are given this exhortation, this reminder, this instruction as to how we receive Christ. We receive him reverently as Lord. Jesus is not our equal. We don't get to call him onto our team and ask him to fit in with our lifestyle. Jesus is not our servant who does our bidding as we click our fingers. Jesus is not our consultant advisor whom we call in when we have a difficult decision to make and then dismiss when we are past. Jesus is not our life coach who just gives us that crucial direction when we're at a crossroads. He's our Lord. He is the Lord of all. He is the one who is to be revered. He is the one who is to reign supreme over our lives. And we can only receive him if we are willing to give him that place. He will not come in saving power into a life when there is no willingness to revere him as Lord. I was speaking with someone some weeks back who was in various degrees of difficulty with various things, and who had a clear desire to receive the Lord's help. And when I was speaking with him about these things, he was somewhat indignant that he didn't seem to have the Lord's help, because after all, he says, I'm a Christian. I said, why do you think you're a Christian? He says, because I believe that the Bible is true. I said, well, that's a good start. I said, do you believe that you're a sinner? He said, I believe that. I said, well, that's good too. I said, do you believe that Jesus is able to save you from your sin? I believe that. Have you asked Jesus to save you from your sin? He says, I've done that. And I says, and have you given him your life? Have you said to him, have you bowed before him and said, take my life, be my Lord, take over the management of everything. I give you everything. Be my master. And he hesitated and he said, no, I haven't gone that far. I'm not ready to go that far. I want a savior. I want a helper, but I don't really want a Lord. The thing is, until we revere Christ as Lord, we can't receive him as Savior. So the application that follows here is straightforward. Have we received Christ as Lord? We may see our sin. We may desire salvation. We may even ask for it. But we need to be willing to revere Christ as Lord, to give him our lives. And when we do that, that becomes obvious because our lives change. Now, when a shop comes under new management, you see that almost instantly. You see it on the shelves, you see it in the manner that you're greeted, you see it in the shop window. You can see this shop is under new management, there's a change. Those who follow football, when a football team comes under new management, you see that in the way they play. You see it in the style that they adopt. There's a change in the tactics and the way they approach a game. And for the Colossians, for those who had received Christ Jesus as Lord, there would be a change in their lives. Because they were now under new management. They were under the lordship of Christ Jesus. So they needed to learn now how to live in him. How to walk in a way that was appropriate. You know, if I go back to the wee dog, Shorus, he's 11, 12 weeks old or something like that, and we've brought him into the family, but we're now trying to teach him how to live as part of the family. We're trying to teach him what is an appropriate time in the morning to get up and what is not an appropriate time in the morning to get up. We're trying to teach him which areas of the house are in bounds and which area of the house is out of bounds. We're trying to teach him where to do the toilet, what to chew and what not to chew. You know, if he's going to live as part of the family circle, he needs to know how to live. And Paul is doing the same here with the Colossians. He's telling those who have been brought into the family of Christ how to live. And they are to live as those who are rooted in Christ. It's the third point. First point, the Colossians were those who received Christ Jesus. Second point, the Colossians were those who revered Christ Jesus. Third point, the Colossians were those who were rooted in Christ Jesus. And we see that in the second half of verse 6 and into verse 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We had Alistair MacLeod from Smithton with us in Harris a few weeks back for the communion, and he shared his testimony at the after church fellowship, and he explained a little about how he became a Christian. And then I said to him, can you tell me just a wee bit just about the Christian life at present? It's good to hear how you became a Christian, but you know, if somebody asks you in the street, tell me what it's like to be a Christian today, how would you respond? And the way he responded was by majoring on the fact that to be a Christian is to be in relationship with God. And every strong relationship, said Alistair, needs communication. So if our relationship with God is going to be strong and steady, we need to speak to him in prayer. And we need to listen to him as we're in the Bible. And that's, in essence, what it means to be rooted and built up in him. We are strengthened in the faith. We are rooted in Christ as we are taught about that faith. As we are taught about this Jesus. And this Teaching comes as we open our Bibles and as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we will see and hear and receive more and more of the grace of Jesus until our lives are so touched by that grace and so overflowing with that grace and that thankfulness that everybody sees. Now, that's something of the essence of what Paul's getting at here. We're seeing those who are in Christ. They've received the grace of Christ, but as they're rooted, as they're built up in him, they're so amazed by that grace that their lives are more and more overflowing with thankfulness as they grasp the magnitude of who Jesus is and his supremacy and what he's done for them in the gospel. Probably the best commentary on what it looks like to be rooted and built up in Christ is found in that little chorus that the children sing in Sunday school. Our children do anyway. They sing that chorus that speaks about being a Christian. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And the more we grow, as we're in the Word, and we're in prayer, the more the grace of Christ bubbles up from within us and spills out from us and makes us sing, as the Getty hymn goes, "My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with his light and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart." The more we're in the Bible, the more we're in prayer, the more we're seeing and taking hold of the grace of Christ, the more thankful we are, the deeper our roots go, the steadier we become. So if you and I are Christians who hope to continue to live in him, as it's put in this chapter, if we are those who desire to put down deep roots, if we are those who hope to become spiritually mature, if we are those who hope to be filled with that attractive, winsome thankfulness, we need to keep on coming to Jesus. Day by day by day, we need to keep on learning of Jesus. We need to keep on learning from Jesus. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, the words of Christ: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." You know, that's not just a call for the lost, although we so often put it that way. It's also a call for the Christian who needs day by day by day to be rooted in Christ. The Colossians were those who Paul exhorts to be rooted in Christ. They were those who revered Christ. They were those who received Christ. They were those, fourthly, who were called to resist false teaching. Verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." They were to resist false teaching. I haven't really got time to go into this, but in Colossae, as these young Christians were developing, it's not surprising that the devil was in there. He was outside of the church and he was inside of the church. and was seeking to attack them from various angles with various different strands of false teaching. And Paul is calling them to resist that false teaching. One of the commentators speaking about these verses, Paul Tripp, I think it was, he tells the story about being at a shopping centre at Christmas time with his son, who was 7 years old. And they were walking around various shops and they got to a Christmas display and there was a big Christmas tree and there was all the presents around it and the lights and the glitter. And the wee boy was mesmerised by this. And there was this huge big present, massive big box, beautifully wrapped, you know, in pride of position. And when his son saw the box, he turns to his dad and he says, "I want that for Christmas." His dad says to him, "No, you don't." He says, "Oh, I do, Dad. I want that for Christmas. That big box with the ribbon and all the stuff. And that's the very thing that I want for Christmas." And his dad turns to him and he says, "No, son, you don't." His son looks at him. And he says, "Dad, why don't I want that for Christmas?" And he says, "Because it's empty. That's just a big empty box with some shiny paper and a ribbon on the top. It's a hollow box. It'll do nothing but disappoint you. You don't want that." And Paul is saying here, as God inspires him, the strength and the joy and the life and the spiritual satisfaction and maturity that we need, it comes as Jesus teaches us. It comes as we are rooted in Christ, as we are in his word, as we are in prayer. But he says there are false teachers. And they will come at you. And they'll all be wrapped up with shiny, attractive garb. And they'll come with all their slick talk. And they may seem very plausible. And they may be somewhat attractive. But their teaching is hollow, it's false, and it's deceptive. And that's what was happening in Colossae. There were various brands of false teachers. Some were Jewish religious false teachers. Some were pagan heretics. Some were Gnostics. And they were coming at these young Christians, and they were saying to those who were in Christ, "You know, you need more than Jesus. You need to listen to our teachings. You need some top-up teachings. You need to some of our philosophies to chew over. You need to listen to the hidden truths that we can unlock for you." And Paul says to the Colossians, resist it. All that stuff, resist it. It's false teaching. It's empty. It's hollow. And the Lord says to us through Paul in this letter this evening, which is as fresh today as it was when it was written, you know, there is stuff going to come at you. You're going to watch interviews and you're going to read blogs and you're going to encounter very intelligent professors. You may even hear ministers who will come at you with their apparently compelling philosophies and traditions and principles. But if anyone pulls you in the direction of this world rather than in the direction of Christ, resist them. Why? Well, because none but Christ can satisfy. He is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So we are to receive him. We are to revere him as Lord. We are to resist the false teachings of anyone who attempts to entice us in any way away from him. Now, was that easy for the Colossians? in the culture that they were in. It wasn't. And they suffered because of this. Is this something that's easy for us in our culture, in our day? No, it's not always. The world and the flesh and the devil will all seek to stop the continuation of our living in him, so it can be tough. But we need to remember, if we are in Christ, we have resources that are unlimited. That's the final point. It's just a word. We have resources that are unlimited. In the evening services in Harris, we've been looking over past months now at Joshua. And we see God's people, Israel. And they're continuing towards the promised land. And they enter the promised land. And they do so because God was with them. They couldn't do it on their own. The odds of them going in their own strength were impossible. But because God was with them, because God promised that he would never leave them or forsake them, they had the courage and they had the strength to continue. And the Colossian Christians, they were called to follow Christ with their lives. They were called to continue to live in him. Continue to walk in that way of the gospel. And it wouldn't always be easy. And they would encounter opposition. And they would have those who were seeking to distract them and confuse them. There was a whole series of landmines along the spiritual path for them. But Paul reminds them here, you're not on your own. You have Christ. Verse 9. For all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. In the ESV it says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And what immense encouragement that must have given the Colossians in AD 60. And I hope and pray that gives immense encouragement to you and I this evening. To know that the one who is the head of every power and every authority, God himself, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he is with us and he is for us and he even lives in us. That's his promise. He doesn't leave us short on resources. He doesn't save us and then leave us to fend for ourselves. He saves us in order to sanctify us. He takes hold of us. He never lets us go. He's with us. He has given us himself. They were in Christ. Christ was in them. Christ is in us, if we are Christians. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So let that encourage us. And let us, as we finish, in his strength, through his power, keep on keeping on. So that we who have received Christ Jesus may continue to live in him. May God enable us to do so. Let's pray.